Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. Appreciate you listening every week at this same time to the Bible Crossfire radio program. We've been talking in the last several weeks about Calvinism. Of course, Calvinism can be represented with the acrostic TULIP. The five cardinal points of Calvinism, and the true Calvinist will tell you, and he's right, all 5 points stand or fall together. TULIP, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints, or preservation of the saints, whichever way you want to put it. Basically, that's once saved, always saved. So we spent a couple of weeks talking, showing from the Bible how total depravity, that babies are born guilty of sin, born totally depraved. We showed from Ecclesiastes 7:29 that God makes man, all of mankind, upright. That's proven false. We spent 2 or 3 or 4 weeks on unconditional election and showed multitudes of passages that make our salvation conditioned upon our trust and obedience to Christ. That's a false doctrine. We talked about the limited atonement, proved beyond any shadow of a doubt with 4 or 5 or 6 passages that Jesus died for everybody, not just a select few. I mean, Hebrews 2:9 flatly puts it this way. Jesus tasted death for every man. How could you get it any more plain than that? If God had wanted to say Jesus died for every man, how would he have said it different than saying that? He tasted death for every man. Last week, we talked about irresistible grace, the Calvinistic theory that of course, since you can't have their predestination idea is that God chooses from the very beginning, the foundation of the world, that who's going to be saved by name. And if that's true, then irresistible grace would have to be true, because what if somebody was picked to be saved and they chose not to? So they're forced to choose it. It's irresistible. And then the last point, as we mentioned in TULIP, the fifth point of Calvinism is what's called the preservation or the perseverance of the saints. Many times that's called once saved, always saved. The Baptists will say that it's impossible for a Christian to fall from grace. Of course, that's totally different from what Galatians 5:4 says. Paul's talking about in Galatians about how that people were trying to bind the Old Testament law. They're trying to say that the Jews who had become Christians were saying that the Gentiles who had become Christians had to be circumcised to be saved. Acts chapter 15, verse 1, verse 2, verses 5 and 6. And Paul's talking about that in Galatians, and he says in verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Of course, the American Standard says, you are severed from Christ. You are fallen from grace. You can't fall from a tree unless you're in a tree. You can't be severed from something, cut off from something, unless you were connected to it to start with. So obviously these people had been Christians to start with, but then they've been severed. They were joined to Christ, Christians. They were severed from Christ, according to Galatians 5:4. They were not connected to Christ anymore. They were fallen from grace. That means they were in grace, but then they fell from grace. They were saved and they lost their salvation because they were trying to be justified, binding part of the Old Testament law. As I said, the Baptists teach that it's impossible for a Christian to fall from grace. Galatians 5:4 says these people had fallen from grace. Now, who are you going to believe? The denominational doctrine that you can't fall from grace, or are you going to believe God when he says these people had fallen from grace? It's pretty clear, isn't it? Here's a quote from a guy named Sam Morris. I think he wrote this in the 1940s. He may be passed away by now. He was at the time the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Stamford, Texas, and he was describing his position, the Baptist position of once saved, always saved. Here's how he put it. A Christian's sins do not condemn his soul. The way a Christian lives, what he says, his character, his conduct, or his attitude toward other people have nothing whatever to do with the salvation of his soul. All the prayers a man may pray, all the Bibles he may read, all the churches he may belong to, all the services he may attend, all the sermons he may practice, all the debts he may pay, all the ordinances he may observe, all the laws he may keep, all the benevolent acts he may perform will not make his soul one whit safer, and all the sins he may commit from idolatry to murder will not make his soul in any more danger. That's the Baptist position. If you're a Christian, you could commit any sin from idolatry to murder, not repented of it, and you're still going to go to heaven because once saved, always saved. You can't fall from grace. Even though Galatians 5:4 said some people, some Christians had fallen from grace. It's wishful thinking, audience, friends. It's wishful thinking. There's nothing in the Bible that teaches once saved, always saved. There are many dozens of passages that teach against it. People believe in it, not because of anything the Bible might say, but because it's wishful thinking. I want to be a Christian. I want to be saved, even though I want to live life my way, not the life of the cross. If you have a Bible question or comment, the number to call, the lines are wide open. The number to call is 877-655-6755. The number to call if you have a Bible question or comment, call right now if you want to, is 877-655-6755. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Let's set the context first. Before we read verse 12, let's set the context with verse 1. It says, Hebrews 3:1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So Paul is talking to, well, I don't know for sure it's Paul. The writer of Hebrews is talking to brethren. Not only that, it's holy brethren. So he's not using brethren in the sense of same race. He's talking about holy. That's the same Greek word as sanctified. Sanctified means they've been cleansed from their sins. He says they've been partakers of the heavenly calling. Now, God calls everybody to salvation, but only a Christian has partaken of the heavenly calling. Clearly, he's talking to Christians here. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Skip down to verse 12 in your Bible. Verse 12 says, take heed, brethren. Talking to these same holy, sanctified brethren in verse 1, these Christians, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. He's warning these Christians from about developing an evil heart of unbelief and departing from God. Now, some people say that's impossible, but why would God warn them against it if it weren't possible? I mean, I live near Huntsville, Alabama, North Alabama. We never see any billboard signs in my area, beware sharks. By the way, I got this illustration from my friend Alan Dvorak. Why? Why don't we see any billboard signs in North Alabama, beware sharks? Because we're not anywhere close to the ocean. It's impossible to encounter a shark. Now, if you travel about 5.5 hours south of here, the Gulf Shores, you might see a sign. If a shark has attacked somebody, you might see a sign, beware of sharks, because they're near the ocean. You might encounter a shark. Not in North Alabama, not in St. Louis, Missouri. You're not going to see any signs like that. Why? You don't bother to warn people about something if it's impossible to happen. So the writer here is warning Christians against developing an evil heart of unbelief and departing from God. Why would God warn Christians against that if that were impossible to happen? It's possible. It's possible for a believer. I mean, it's possible for an unbeliever to change his mind and become a Christian. Everybody admits that. So it's also possible for a Christian, a believer, to change his mind and become an unbeliever and depart from God. That's very clear from Hebrews 3:12, if you'll just believe what God says about it. Now, suppose a believer just changes his mind and becomes an unbeliever. What is his status at that point spiritually? Well, how about let's look at John 3:36. It says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So if you believe on the Son, you have everlasting life. But if you don't believe on the Son, you shall not see life. What is the status of a believer who becomes an unbeliever? Well, he's an unbeliever now. And this verse says, if he's an unbeliever, he shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. He was saved when he was a believer. Then he became an unbeliever, which Hebrews 3:12 shows clearly as possible. He becomes an unbeliever. And passages like John 3:36 or any passage that says that an unbeliever will be lost, prove then that that person has lost his salvation. That's pretty clear, isn't it? This idea of once saved, always saved is false. The fifth point of Calvinism is proven to be false. And since all 5 points stand or fall together, the whole system, all 5 points of Calvinism are proven to be false. The Bible will have none of this Calvinism stuff. It's all made up because of wishful thinking. How about giving us a call if you got a Bible question or comment? 877-655-6755. The number to call if you have a Bible question or comment. Call right now. The lines are wide open. 877-655-6755. Let's turn one book to our right. We're in the book of Hebrews, but let's go to James, which is the next book over, and read James 5, 19 and 20. Here's how that reads. James 5, 19 and 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, or the New King James will say wander from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So here's a brother that's a Christian who's wandered from the truth. I mean, you have a little child that wanders from the house. That's unfortunate. He may get hurt. I mean, if he wanders from the house, that means he was at the house and he left the house. Here's a brother. He wanders from the truth. That means he was in the truth. He left the truth. The gist of the passage is that those who are still faithful to the truth are to try to convert this guy back, this brother who's erred from the truth. If we convert him back, we save his soul from death, and we hide a multitude. We cover his sins, or his sins are covered by the blood of Christ, obviously. What's the implication is if he refuses to be converted back? You try to convert him back. That's our duty. He refuses to be converted back. The implication is his soul will die. He's going to be lost, in other words. That's pretty clear from James 5, 19 and 20. That's the third verse that we've looked at that proved clearly, concisely, and plainly that once saved, always saved is false. Here's a brother that errs from the truth. If he's not converted back, his soul will die. Not physical death, spiritual death. Lynette, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please. Lynette, you're on the air. She must have dropped off. Lynette, call us back. We were looking forward to your call. Let's go to a couple of books to our right in the Bible, to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. Here's 2 Peter 2, starting in verse 20. And by the way, if you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. These verses are so clear, not ambiguous at all. I don't see how anybody could believe once saved, always saved, if they believe the Bible. 2 Peter 2:20. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Now, it says they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of Christ. Pollutions here, we're not talking about smog. The footnote has sins. Or the newer translations will say corruptions. They've escaped the sins of the world through the knowledge of Christ. That can only describe a Christian. A non-Christian does not escape the sins of the world through the knowledge of Christ. Here's a Christian. He escapes the sins of the world through Christ, but then it says he's entangled therein again and overcome. It says the latter end is worse with them than the beginning, meaning he's worse off than if he'd never become a Christian to begin with. And if a person has never become a Christian to begin with, he's not saved. If this person becomes a Christian and then he escapes the sins of the world through Christ and then goes back into the sins of the world, he's worse off than if he'd never become a Christian. That means he's lost. He was saved. He escaped the sins of the world through Christ. Now he's lost. He went back into the world, started living the ways of the world. Once saved, always saved is proven false. 21 and 22. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. I like that last illustration, kind of humorous. You're going to try to wash a pig to take it to market. You better pin it up while you're waiting to leave, because he's going to go right back to the mud, and then you've wasted your time washing it. So if you want to have a clean pig, and by the way, the pig here represents the sinner. If you want to have a clean pig, you got to wash the pig and keep him out of the mud. If you want to have a clean sinner, he's got to be washed by the blood of Christ when he obeys the gospel, and then he's got to stay out of the mud. He's got to follow through on that commitment he made when he repented and was baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. He repented. He committed to changing his life in regard to sin. He was baptized. He was forgiven of all his sins. God expects him to follow through on that commitment. If he goes back to the sins of the world, the mud, he's worse off than he was to start with before he was saved. Jim from Idaho, go ahead with your question or comment, please.
Hi, Pat. On the same subject, supporting all that you have said, in Luke 12, verse 1, under these circumstances, after so many thousands of the multitude had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he begins to saying to his disciples, first of all, these were his called and chosen, turned away from the multitude, and now at the end of the verse he says he's addressing his own called and chosen disciples. And
yep.
Then going down in his address to them, he says in verse 8, "And I say to you, his disciples, everyone who confesses him, Son of Man shall confess him before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." All of this, not to the unsaved person, not to the one who's never come to Christ, but to his own, as they say, called and chosen disciples. "And everyone who will speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him." Again, all of that to his born-again, regenerated, called and chosen disciples.
You know, I appreciate you bringing out this point, Jim, that if a Christian denies Christ, changes his mind and starts denying Christ, that Jesus, he's going to be denied before the angels of God. God's going to deny him, right?
That's right.
Yeah.
Now, there may be other passages to speak the same thing to the unsaved. But he's speaking saved, born again, Christian. The warning, like you were talking about in Hebrews, the warning to them is falling away.
So let's look at a couple of related passages to the idea you're getting across. First, I'm going to turn in the Old Testament, because even in the Old Testament, people could lose their salvation. Here's 2 Chronicles 15:2. I'm going to just read the second part of the verse to save a little time. It says, "The Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." So first, the Lord is with you while you be with him, which implies that, Jim, that if you quit being with him, he'll quit being with you. And that's confirmed by the latter part of the verse. It says, if you forsake him, he'll forsake you. And that's kind of the same things. If you deny him, he'll deny you. Now, somebody says, well, that's in the Old Testament. Well, there's another passage in the New that teaches the same thing as that. And it's very similar to the passage you read in Luke about if you deny him, he will deny you. Very similar to 2 Chronicles 15, verse 2. It's 2 Timothy 2, verse 12. It says, this is from the New King James Version. It says, "If we endure," and he's talking to Christians, "if we, Christians, endure, we shall also reign with him." Now, that implies that if you don't endure, you won't reign with him. Right, Jim?
That's right. Absolutely.
If you deny him,
right,
he'll deny you. Then it says, if we deny him, this is the second part of 2 Peter 2:12. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And that's saying the same thing as Jim brought out in Luke chapter 12. If we deny Christ, he will deny us. Even if we're a Christian, if we deny Christ, and that's certainly possible for a Christian to deny Christ, he will deny us. If we forsake him, he will forsake us. 2 Chronicles 15:2. Yeah. Now, some people will say, oh, no. Even if you forsake God, he'll never forsake you. No, because he's got an agreement with you, a covenant with you, you might say. As long as you serve me faithfully, I will not deny you. But if you deny me, the Lord is with you while you be with him. But if you quit being with him, he'll quit being with you. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. If you deny him, he will deny you. Yeah. That's the promise from God, that he will deny you. He will forsake you if you deny him and forsake him. Further comments, Jim?
Yeah. Just one other comment, for some reason Christians don't think that God takes our sins, Christians, born again Christians, as seriously as he takes the sin of the unsaved unbeliever.
Yep.
Our sins are, the sin might be exactly the same, but somehow in the minds of the eternal security believers, our sins are not so bad, so he always has a place in heaven for us. But that's strictly what they developed in their own mind.
Yep.
They have
God showing favoritism. He's going to let these people off the hook, but not these other people off the hook.
That's right. There's evidence that says that, well, we know ourselves, God so loved the world that he loves all people with an infinite love beyond even measure. But he also, at the other side of the coin, he hates sin also with an infinite love beyond even what we could imagine, even in Christians.
I agree with you, Jim, 100%. Thank you for your great call, Jim. Appreciate it. Okay?
Okay, thank you.
All right, bye-bye. Good. I'd like us to turn next to Revelation 3:5. Here's another interesting passage on the once saved, always saved issue. Jesus is speaking here. He's writing to the church at Sardis. He says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Here's the promise from Jesus. If you overcome, he's talking to Christians, if you overcome sin and or persecution, if you overcome, I will not blot your name out of the book of life. Well, what's the book of life? That's the list of the names of all the saved people that God has. So if you're in the book of life, that means you've been saved. You're a Christian. He says, I will not blot you out. I will not erase you out of that book if you overcome temptation, which implies that if you don't overcome temptation, talking to Christians here, if you don't overcome temptation, he will blot your name out. In other words, your name was in the book of life, the list of the names of all the saved people. This verse shows clearly the implication is that your name can be blotted out if you don't overcome temptation, which means you were in the book of life, you were saved, now you're out of the book of life, you're lost. Once saved, always saved is proven false again. Proven false again. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Now, in the Bible, in the New Testament, there's a number of passages that tell what does a person becoming a Christian have to do to be saved, to be forgiven for his sins the first time. He repents. The believer is told to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. The repentance means he commits to change in his life in regard to sin. In the terminology of Romans 6, he's going to quit serving sin, start serving righteousness. God gets baptized. All his sins are forgiven based upon the blood of Christ. God expects him to follow through on that commitment. Hopefully he's going to sin a whole lot less after he becomes a Christian than before. That's the commitment he made. But nobody ever lives above sin. Nobody ever gets to a point where they never sin. 1 John 1:9 is a passage talking to Christians. What did a Christian need to do if he sins after he becomes a Christian? He doesn't have to go back and be rebaptized every time he sins. 1 John 1:9 says this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If a Christian is willing to confess his sins, in Acts 8:22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, was told to a Christian who sins. If a Christian is willing to repent and pray God and ask God to forgive him, confess his sins, God will forgive him. But the implication is, if it says, if we confess our sins, he will forgive us, 1 John 1:9. The implication is, if we're not willing to confess our sins, if we're not willing to repent of them, then God won't forgive us. Let me give you an illustrative example. Here's a guy named Farrell Teal. Came to Huntsville, Alabama about 15 years ago to debate a friend of mine. He was an atheist, an avowed atheist. He was in the debate. He was contending that there is no God and that the Bible is not the word of God. He was probably 65 years old when he came. But when he was a young man, 25 or 30, he was a gospel preacher, a Christian. So zealous that he went to France to preach as a missionary. So he was a saved Christian when he was a young man. Somewhere along the way, he changed his mind and became an atheist. So much enthusiastic about being an atheist, he debated the position. You see, he was a Christian saved, and then he lost his salvation. He became an unbeliever, lost according to Hebrews 3:12 and John 3:36. He's not willing to confess his sins. He doesn't believe there's a God to confess to. He doesn't believe there's any such thing as sin. Farrell Teal was saved, and then he was lost. Appreciate you listening to Bible Crossfire every week. Perhaps we can continue this discussion next week, more about once saved, always saved, and how the Bible teaches in dozens and dozens of passages that it's just false. There's not a single verse that teaches it's true. If you would like a free one-hour phone Bible study with me sometime at your convenience, free one-hour phone Bible study with me, call or text me at 256 682-9753.